Today's message is entitled, Who or What Are You Following? There was a woman who owned a parrot. They could only say one thing. The parrot could only say one thing. Who is it? For years and years, the woman had tried to teach the bird to expand its vocabulary, but this parrot refused to utter anything other than, Who is it? One day, the woman sent for the plumber. And because she had to go out shopping, she arranged for him to find the key to her house under the welcome mat at the front door. Now, the plumber duly arrived. He found the key, he let himself in, and he started to work. Naturally, the parrot, hearing someone in the house with an unfamiliar step, decided to give a recital. Who is it? Said the parrot. The plumber, called the workman. Hearing a strange voice, the parrot decided to utter his one and only phrase again. Who is it? The plumber, came the response. But the parrot was not satisfied. He wanted to see who the stranger was. Who is it? And the parrot called this over and over again. Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? In reply, the plumber continued to shout the reply. The plumber! The plumber! The plumber! Eventually, in a fury, the man roamed the house, going from room to room, trying to find out who it was who was calling him, but he failed to realize it was the parrot. For a whole hour, he dashed around the house, growing increasingly desperate and shouting at the top of his lungs, I'm the plumber! Only to be met by the question again, who is it? Finally, out of utter exhaustion, the poor man fainted in the front hall. And just at that moment, the woman of the house returned home and saw the unconscious man on the floor and said, Who is it? To which the parrot said, You see it coming. It's the plumber. You like that, Carol? You like that? You and your parrots? Yeah. At the very heart of understanding the human condition is the all-consuming question about identity. Everyone who has ever walked the earth has at some point in their lives, and probably done so quite often, been consumed with the question, Who am I? Webster's dictionary defines the word identity as the qualities, the beliefs, etc., that make a particular person or even a group of persons different from others. In other words, how am I unique from other persons? In the past, the present, and even in the future. Identity is something that develops over time, as we mature and as we experience events in our lives. Personal identity may be the most valuable thing we have, as we long to preserve our uniqueness in this world, and we also want to have other people recognize and celebrate our uniqueness. Nothing, I think, upsets us more than knowing that other people we know only see us superficially. To employers and the government and the banks and other institutions, we are, frankly, nothing more than a number, correct? And nothing can ruin a long-term relationship with a friend or a family member or even a spouse faster than suddenly realizing that despite all the years of contact with the other person, they really don't know us at all. In all cases, our uniqueness is not recognized or valued. The desire for identity also leads ultimately to the question of, shall I be remembered after I am gone? Have I made a difference in this world at all? This anxiety over identity has led people to do all kinds of things to try and be remembered after they are gone. Some people, as you know, donate large amounts of money to charity to get their name on a wall or a building. Others undertake trying to set records for the Guinness Book of World Records so that somehow their name will be recorded at least until someone else breaks their record. There are even people in this world like Bonnie and Clyde who go on a crime spree so that they can become famous and be remembered. So who are you? Who are you beyond your name and your social insurance number? Now, if we mere mortals struggle with the question of identity, it raises a question about Jesus. How did Jesus see himself? What is his identity? Now, we know that people in his day had all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was, and they still have all kinds of ideas about who he is. People had varying ideas about Jesus and where he came from and what he was here to do. Our opinion of who we think Jesus was and is at the very heart of our faith. But for the moment, I want us to set our own opinion aside. Just set it aside for a moment. And meditate on the question, how did Jesus see himself? It will not be an easy journey for us because, well, how could we even think we could begin to understand the complete nature of Jesus? We just can't do it. But I think we can grab a little snapshot that can be quite enlightening. Our gospel lesson today is a good place to start on that journey. The passage occurs the very day after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And John's account of the baptism of Jesus is very unique because we do not have an actual account of the baptism in John, but instead we have John the Baptist telling us what happened. And John talks about the significance of Jesus' baptism and the retelling of the Holy Spirit that came down from heaven and landed on Jesus. The gospel writer, John, wants us to see this passage as the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. More importantly for us, to hear John the Baptist declare Jesus' true identity. Twice in this passage, John identifies Jesus as who? The Lamb of God. John the Baptist's whole ministry culminates in that very moment. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This moment is so crucial in John's account of the gospel because Jesus does not challenge John's identification of him as the Lamb of God. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say when he heard that from John, now hold on a minute, John. You're being a bit dramatic. Think about that for a moment. Think about how you would feel if someone made a pronouncement about your identity that you found offensive or just plain wrong. Even if the person says something about you that is positive, if you know it's wrong, you want it withdrawn. In my early years as a pastor, way back when I was in Brownsburg, Quebec, there was a man in our church, Hugh Morrison was his name actually, and he told me on more than one occasion that when he died, and he did die while I was there, that he would not want me or anyone else to eulogize him at the funeral. And when I asked him why, he said he had been to so many funerals that when the eulogy was given, he wondered who it was that was in the casket. When we debate the character or qualities of another person, like a politician, we may agree to disagree on our opinions. But when it comes to ourselves, there's only one opinion that really matters. Our own. We honestly believe that no one save God himself knows us better than we do ourselves. So if Jesus did not agree with John the Baptist's assessment, he would have challenged it. But he didn't. The gospel writer's intent is that we see Jesus' lack of challenge as an approval of the identity that John labels him with. What a powerful identity it is. John the Baptist opens the theme which runs throughout the gospel of John that Jesus is the paschal lamb or the sacrificial lamb of God. All through the Gospel of John, we are called to link Jesus with that Passover lamb. In John 19:14, we're told that Jesus was put to death at noon on the day of the Passover. Noon is an important time because it was noon when the priests would begin to slay the paschal lambs in the temple. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and the sponge was filled with wine. It was raised up to him on a branch of a hyssop tree. Do you remember that? It was the branch of the hyssop tree that was used to smear blood on the doorpost, the blood of the spotless lamb. Furthermore, John is leading us to connect Jesus with the whole concept in the scriptures of the paschal lamb as the suffering servant. Jeremiah 11:19 reads, "I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter." Isaiah predicted Jesus' suffering, writing, "He opened not his mouth like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth." Luke picks this up in Acts 8:32. In Passover preparations in Jesus' day, the lamb to be slaughtered was carefully selected out of the flock. It was to be a lamb that was free of blemish and defect. John the Baptist, in mentioning that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, is saying that Jesus was selected. He was picked out of the crowd. He was set aside. He was ordained, if you like, for his identity, the paschal lamb. John the Baptist says, "This is who Jesus is." And Jesus agrees. And to underscore it even more, John repeats it again in verse 36. "Behold the Lamb of God." So convincing was John the Baptist in his declaration that two of John's own disciples left John and began to follow Jesus. If John was the messenger, it was clear to the two disciples that Jesus was the message. The Word became flesh and dwelled among them. Mezzo-soprano Susan Graham is one of the world's finest opera singers. And when she was first being noticed by the world, Texas Monthly in 1996 wrote a profile of her. And in the interview, writer Jamie Fields sought to compare Graham with one of opera's legendary mezzo-sopranos and asked if she was going to be the next Cecilia Bartoli. In reply, do you know what Graham said? "I'm not sure I want to be the next anyone. I would rather be the first Susan Graham." You see, John the Baptist had no doubts about the uniqueness of Jesus. His identity is the Lamb of God. Now, we know that others speculated who Jesus was. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, "Who do people say I am?" The disciples gave a report that some people thought he was Elijah, some thought he was John the Baptist reincarnated, or one of the other prophets. This was a report of how people were trying to identify him, trying to understand him. And then Jesus says, "But who do you say I am?" Peter, always Peter, isn't it? Peter replies with his famous confession, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Again, Jesus does not correct Peter. Peter's telling the truth. But instead of correcting him, he blesses him for having this insight, this revelation from God. Jesus' whole ministry, especially as the Gospels record it, seems to be asking one big question to all of us. "Who do you say I am?" Jesus is saying. "Who do you say he is?" All through the Gospel of John, Jesus is revealing his identity to anyone who will listen, anyone who will see the truth, in a direct connection to the Exodus story of the burning bush where Moses asked God, "Who should I tell the people who you are?" And God says, "What? Tell them I am. I am has sent you." And Jesus picks that up throughout the Gospel of John with a series of the most powerful statements regarding his identity. A whole series of them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. In John 4:26, to the woman at the well, he says, I am the Messiah. Later he says, I am the resurrection and life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I existed before Abraham was even born. These are all declarative statements of how Jesus saw himself, and John the Baptist concurs. As we read in John chapter 3, he has come from above and is greater than anyone else. I am of the earth and my understanding to the things of the earth, but he has come from heaven. He sees what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Those who believe him discover that God is true. For he is sent by God. He speaks God's word. For God's Spirit is upon him without measure or limit. The Father loves his Son. He has given him authority over everything. And all who believe in God's Son will have eternal life. Those who don't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but the wrath of God remains upon them. This is, at the very least, a solid foundation of how Jesus saw himself. It is his identity. It is his uniqueness. The issue, however, comes down to the fact that it is important as it is for Jesus to know who he is. It's also really important to decide how we see him. The whole point of the Gospel of John is summed up in John 20, 30 to 31. The Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you will have life. Another way of expressing this, perhaps, is to ask, is Jesus part of your uniqueness? Is Jesus part of your identity? Can you say with confidence, I am his and he is mine? Nishan Bakalingan tells of a time when he visited Stefa, I hope I say this right, well, let's just say Armenia, I can't get the town name right, where he met a woman called Pazalan's wife. She had her own name, of course, but everyone in the town called her by her husband's name to show her great respect. When the devastating 1988 earthquake struck Armenia, it was nearly noon, and Pazalan was at work. He rushed to the elementary school where his son was a student. The facade of the building was already beginning to crumble, but he emerged from the building and began pushing children outside to safety. After Pazalan had managed to help 28 children out, an aftershock hit and completely leveled the school building and killed Pazalan. Because he had saved so many small children in that village, the people of that village honor his memory and his young widow by calling her not by her own name, but by calling her Pazalan's wife. Jesus saved us all at the cost of his own life. And like Pazalan's widow, are we identified with our Savior? Are we Jesus' people? I truly hope so.